And today's reading is going to be from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 13 to 34. And this is on the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than the clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flower grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of the Lord.
If today's your first time joining us, we're in the middle of, this is our 25th anniversary year here at Harbor. And so, yes, amazing. God's been so good to us. So we've been walking through a series around each of our key values this year. We started the year with a sermon series on what it looks like to live fully in worship, to really surrender ourselves to our relationship with the Lord. And then later on, we did a series about loving deeply in community. What does it look like to really embrace this idea of the new family in Christ? And then now we're ending our year with a series on our third value of giving freely. And you all are so good at this. You're so good at this. I was talking to somebody yesterday at Celine's baby shower, and I was just saying, man, I feel like I preach these sermons, and like, it's so easy to be like, now just keep doing what you're doing. You guys do this so well. So anyhow, I just wanted to say, on the heels of that, I didn't pick this passage to be like, now come on, open your checkbooks. That's not what's happening. God did. Thanks. Thanks, Joyce. So in my family, we like to read a lot. My kids and I each have one of those cute little canvas bags that we take with us every time we go to the library. Mine looks like this. It says, read more. Just more reading. Do we? Yeah, that's my bag. That's what I have. Read more. I don't know if you've ever been in my office or seen pictures of my office or video from when I'll post something, but I like to have books. I have 5 bookshelves in my office here at church that are full of books. I have 5 more bookshelves at home that are filled with books for me, books for our kids. In my mind, there is no such thing as too many books. It's just not a thing. Is there anything like that for you? Anything that you can just like never get enough of? Is it like musical instruments or sports memorabilia? Or maybe it's not even something physical, but you collect experiences. You go to as many concerts as you can. You like to just travel and see all you can. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having collections. There's nothing wrong with collecting books or stamps or guitars or experiences. And as I thought about this passage this week, it came down to just one word on my little bag. More. Read more. It feels like a really apt just picture of what I think Jesus is getting at here. That word, more. This passage starts with a seemingly pretty innocuous request. Someone in the crowd says to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that might feel weird to us, right? We don't have people like in church being like, "Katie, can you tell my brother to share my, you know, my parents' inheritance?" That's not what happens now with pastors. But in those days, the teachers of the law were the teachers of the whole law. So everything about God's word and how God's people were supposed to act with each other was the teachers, the rabbis, they interpreted that for the people. So it would not be uncommon. It was not actually weird that someone would say, "Hey, Jesus, can you help me and my brother out here? We got this legal dispute about, you know, what our parents left for us. We need your help to sort out what's the right thing to do." But Jesus refuses to engage. It's like he sees there's something deeper going on here that he wants to address than just a simple legal question. Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then Jesus starts telling a story. He does this a lot. Someone asks him a question. He's like, "I'm not going to answer that, but I have a story for you." So he tells this parable about this man that ends up with this bumper crop by surprise, and he decides that the best thing he could do with this huge crop is to build giant storehouses for himself. And then he figures he'll have so much that he'll be able to just retire and enjoy life. So this man comes to Jesus with hoping probably that he would just side with him and tell his brother, yes, give him more money. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to warn the man and the whole crowd about the problem of greed. Now, I'm betting this man and probably the crowd that was listening didn't think of themselves as greedy, right? Greedy people are people like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Ridiculously wealthy people who just can't be satisfied with what they have. People today like, you know, a Jeff Bezos or like the Walton family that owns Walmart. People who have ridiculous amounts of money, but their employees can't even afford their rent. Those terrible, greedy, rich people. They're the problem. Not us. We're just scraping by. We're living paycheck to paycheck. They were living crop to crop. We are not the ones with the problem with greed. No. But Jesus doesn't let any of us off the hook. He's speaking to everyone in the crowd. A man asks a question, and Jesus is said in verse 15 to speak back to them, the whole crowd. He's speaking to everyone who's listening. He's speaking to us 2,000 years later, asking us to consider if maybe, just maybe, we might have a problem with greed. Some translations use the word covetousness here. Covetousness. Greed, covetousness. Another word that I think I learned from the Christmas Carol is avarice. It all kind of means the same thing. And you can sum it up with just one word. More. More. More for me. Just a little more money. Just a little bigger house. Just a little nicer car. Just a few more books. Just one more new shirt. One more vacation. Harper, this isn't theoretical for me. I struggle with this. I do. I know my heart struggles with greed. I want more. If our house was just a little bit nicer. That's why I'm always working on some sort of project around our house, right? If I just had a few more books. So I always stop by the Chelmsford Friends of the Library book sale when it happens. Just a few more nice things for our house. That's why I spend too much money at Target. Just one more coffee. That's why I still have my sip club at Panera. Genuinely, I struggle with wanting more. I do. It's not pretty, but it's the reality of the state of my heart. I want more money in the bank, more comfort in my home, more fun experiences, more security for my family, for my kids. And Jesus is telling me out of love that seeking more for me is not a good way to live. It doesn't lead to life. Charles Talbert was a New Testament scholar, and I loved the way he talked about what Jesus is saying in this passage. He says, covetousness here is depicted as the accumulation of additional goods by those who already have enough for their needs. It is a craving for more, not because it's needed, but from a desire to hoard. Such striving acts as a means of security, and this is important, reflects disregard for God and neighbor. Disregard for God and neighbor. Greed disregards God, and greed disregards neighbor. Greed breaks the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The man in this parable, this man literally thought about no one but himself. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to notice the pronouns in this passage, okay? They're all about him. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He, himself, I, me, myself. This man literally thought only to himself and about himself. This entire story. He was consumed with himself. As Talbert said, he disregarded God and he disregarded his neighbors. He disregarded God. There is no mention here of this man's understanding that what he had came from God. The parable is clear that the ground produced the crop. This man did not earn his wealth. It wasn't that the parable doesn't say he did such a great and strategic job farming that he had a great crop. No, the ground just provided a good crop. And who made that happen? God. But this man doesn't recognize that. This man also doesn't seem to recognize that everything he has belongs to God. There's no mention of his plan to participate in the practice of the tithe, right? When God's people were supposed to give back a tenth of their crop to God through the temple as a way of thanking God for what he'd given them. No mention of that. There seems to be no awareness that God would have a claim on his wealth. There's also no apparent awareness that God has control over the length of his life. This guy's over here planning a sweet retirement where he can just sip margaritas by the pool. And God's like, problem. In verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This man disregarded completely God in his equation of what to do with his wealth. This man also disregarded his neighbors. Again, there is no mention of him thinking about the people who presumably helped him sow and reap this amazing crop. No mention of, you know, him thinking about what storing away all this grain might do to the economy around him. No mention of him considering that perhaps there might be poor and needy people in his community that might need what he has such an abundance of. He didn't apparently talk to anybody else about what to do with his bumper crop. He spoke only about himself to himself. So Jesus is saying, listen, you guy who wants me to arbitrate between you and your brother, listen, disciples, listen, crowd, listen, Harbor of Hope in 2025, listen, greed is bad. It's bad for you. It's bad for your relationships with others. It's bad for your relationship with God. Jesus wants us all to hear first the bad news, the problem of greed. Grasping at more does not lead to life. That's the problem with greed. Grasping for more and more and more will not ever lead you to a full life, to the abundant, joyful, peaceful life that God wants for you. Greed leads to disconnection. Greed leads to isolation. Greed leads to anxiety. And in verse 21, Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't get a hold of your problem with greed, what happened to this guy is the same thing that's going to happen to you. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. That's the bad news. Now, at this point in most of our Bibles, we have a new heading, a paragraph break. The formatting of our modern translations kind of makes it look like, you know, after that verse, Jesus is like, and that's all I have to say about that. And then the next verses look like Jesus has moved on to something else. But Luke didn't put that heading there. The heading between verses 21 and 22 that says something like, do not worry, or maybe, you know, teaching about money and possessions. That heading, Luke didn't write that. Modern translators who translated the Greek that Luke was written in into English put that there as a way of trying to organize the text for us. The verse and chapter numbers, Luke didn't put those in there. Those were added later. Luke didn't stop after verse 21 and say, and now for something completely different. No, the way Luke's original audience experienced this book was by hearing it read aloud. And the reader would have kept going with no stops right here. And there's a clue in the text that these two sections belong together. It's right there in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Therefore always means, because of what I just said, this next bit applies. Okay, Jesus is saying, since bad news, greed is bad for you, let me give you another way to be instead. And that's what verses 22 to 34 are all about. The thesis sentence of this whole passage can be found in verse 31. But seek his, God's, kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, since greed is bad for you, since chasing after just more and more for yourself hurts you, hurts your relationships with others, hurts your relationship with God, do this instead. Run after God's kingdom. If you want life, real life, joyful, abundant life, seek God's kingdom first. In verse 22, Jesus says not to worry about our lives. What we'll eat, what we'll drink. And that word worry literally means to divide our thoughts. Don't divide your thoughts. See, people of God are meant to be consumed with God's kingdom, with chasing after what God says important, with chasing after building God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That is what is to consume us. But Jesus is saying greed divides our thoughts. It distracts us. that moves us away from our purpose. Greed, like so many of our sin struggles, starts with a problem in our hearts and our thoughts. And Jesus says the solution starts there too. Set your mind on God. Set your mind on God's kingdom. That is the way to full life. Jesus says you don't have to divide your thoughts. You don't have to keep one eye on the bank balance and one eye on God's kingdom, one eye on the next raise and one eye on what God's up to. You don't have to do that for a very good reason. This is what he says, starting in verse 24. Consider the ravens. Think about the birds. They don't sow or reap. They don't plant gardens. They don't have a storeroom. They don't have a big barn to keep their stuff in, but God feeds them. And how much more valuable than ravens you are. Who of you by worrying could even add a single hour to your life? And since you can't even do that, why worry about the other stuff? He says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor, they don't spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Jesus is like, listen, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field that's here today, tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus is saying, I'm not telling you not to worry about those things just because worrying about stuff's not fun and it'd be more fun for you to do something else. I'm telling you not to divide your thoughts, not to worry about your possessions, because it's actually a huge waste of your time and energy. See the birds? See the flowers? They don't stay up at night worrying. They don't hoard what they have in fear. The flowers don't worry about looking good, but my goodness, does God make them look good. Flowers and birds don't obsess over this stuff, and God takes care of them in incredible ways. Jesus is saying, listen, birds and flowers get what they need from God. God sees what they need and provides it. Harbor, you matter to God. Way more than the birds. Way more than the flowers. God loves you. God knows what you need. God sees you. So you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. This isn't a story to shame people about their struggles with greed. Jesus tells us this because he loves us and he wants better for us than a life consumed with anxiety over our stuff. God wants us to know we don't need to have anxiety because we know God's going to take care of us. Right? That's what's helping me sleep at night these days about the financial situation here at Harbor. Man, like, I don't even want to worry about it because God's been so good in so many other ways. And I believe God's mission for us as a church has not changed. So I don't need to worry. That's what God keeps telling me. You don't need to worry. If you, like me, are somebody who struggles with divided thoughts, if you, like me, struggle with wanting more, maybe something that helps me will help you. I like to use what are called breath prayers. Breath prayers are just short, repeated prayers that you say with the rhythm of inhaling and exhaling. So you think one phrase as you inhale and another phrase as you exhale. A breath prayer that I have found very helpful is, God loves me. I have enough. God loves me on the inhale. I have enough on the exhale. It's a short and simple prayer that I can pray when I'm anxious, when I don't think I have what I need. It's a helpful prayer for me when I find myself just opening the Amazon app and find something else that I certainly don't need but could be here tomorrow. Actually, this week as I was praying through this passage, I went ahead and wrote that prayer in permanent marker on the inside of my wallet. As a reminder to myself, whenever I pull out that debit card to spend money, I'm hoping that just seeing those words helps me, gives me a reminder to pause and ask if what I'm buying is really necessary or if it really at its core is just me running after more. See, Jesus wants us to know that we can be freed from greed by considering God and his great love for us. We don't have to worry or divide our mind and seek more and more. If we will stay connected with God and his love for us, that will help us practice contentment and steer clear of greed. But wait, there's more. It's not just good for our relationship with God when we are freed from the powerful pull of greed. Our freedom from greed also frees us for generosity to our neighbors. When we decide that we're going to trust that God will give us what we need, when we decide to surrender our desires to God, when we decide to say no to our old practices of accumulating more and more, seeking more, hoarding more for me, we are freed for new practices, life-giving practices. We are freed from serving our stuff so that we can serve God with our stuff. That's what Jesus says in verses 33 and 34. He says, sell your possessions, give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, listen, if you will let me set you free from the prison that was your selfish desire for more, then you'll get to participate in building God's kingdom. You get to participate in something that will outlast your life. The tragedy of this foolish man is that he spent so much time and effort building up riches for himself, but when he died, that was it. His story was over. But Jesus says, listen, when you seek after God's kingdom, you get to be a part of something amazing. You get to be a part of something that will last much longer than your life on this earth. Listen, the story arc of the entire Bible is God moving things back to how he intended them to be in the Garden of Eden, where everything was in perfect harmony, where creation and humanity and God lived in perfect peace. Every revelation of God in the Bible is ultimately about him guiding us back to the garden. And when we are freed from our greed, we're freed to participate in cultivating a world that looks more like Eden. We are invited to replace the old harmful practice of greed with the new life-giving practice of generosity. That's what God has always wanted for his people. And we can see this in the Old Testament, in the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When God was telling his people how he wanted them to live, he told them that they were to be people marked by outrageous generosity. In the book of Leviticus, the people were told, don't harvest your entire crop. Leave some around the edges for the poor and needy. In Deuteronomy, they were again explicitly told to do a less than thorough job at harvest time, so that there would be wheat and olives and grapes left over for people in need, for the foreigner, for the fatherless, for the widow. From the beginning, God has desired us to be people who are so secure in his care and provision for us that we can be outrageously generous. From an earthly perspective, it was silly for the people of Israel not to go back over the olive trees and the grapevines and the fields to make sure they'd gotten everything. That was foolish. But God says, no, it's not for you. Your stuff is not for you. It doesn't belong to you. And leaving extra during harvest was Israel's way of practicing that reality. God does not want us to be people that just squeeze everything we can out of every penny so that we have more for ourselves. God wants us to be strategically foolish in the eyes of the world so that we can share generously with others. Jesus' big idea in this teaching here and in the parable is basically this. Give freely because you can't take it with you. And someone else needs it. Give freely. You can't take it with you, and someone else needs it. The rich man was a fool. He saved up all he had and then died before he even got to enjoy it. And give freely because someone else needs what you have. We don't have to look that hard to see the foreigner, the fatherless, the poor in our midst who are in need of what we have. And in God's kingdom, in God's economy, the people of God are to act with radical generosity that imitates his love for us. So, Harbor, don't get trapped in the snare of greed. Fight it with everything you have. Plan to be generous. Plan to be strategically, foolishly generous even. And in that way, as Jesus says, you are storing up treasure that will last, that will long outlast your life. You are participating in building God's kingdom, a place where everyone has what they need, where everything is exactly as it should be. Give freely because you can't take it with you. Somebody else needs it. And you get to help build God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your incredible generosity towards us. God, we confess that we are easily caught in greed. We are easily caught, those of us with the most money and those of us with the least money, God. It is easy for all of us to just want more. We confess that we need your help in a culture that preaches that we should just be consumed with our wants, our desires. We need your help to not get caught in that trap. God, I am so thankful for the ways I see this community saying no to greed and yes to generosity all the time. Help us keep doing that, God. Keep making us generous people that change the world with the way we love, because we have been loved so much by you. In Jesus' name, amen.